right. Well, come on in. Let's see what God has in store for us. Always a sense of anticipation as we begin our time together. I'm glad you are here this morning. We're so grateful for our online community. Thank you for dialing in, registering with us, and signing in, whatever you had to do to find us this morning. We're just delighted that you're there as well. We welcome you. Wow, what a beautiful day. Begin to our Christmas, our rush to Christmas as we begin to move towards Christmas Day. I'm so thankful that you're here to be a part of that. Let's go over a few things that are happening here in the life of the church. First, I wanted to just say for the guest, thank you for being here. As a guest, we want to just say we have a gift for you for just showing up today. That transaction happens right out at the meet and greet area by the coffee service. So I encourage you to drop by, introduce yourself. I have a gift for you. If you would, bring your completed Connect card with you, and we will make an exchange there as well. Just know tonight we have Christmas at South Haven, and our Christmas worship concert begins at 6 o'clock. I hope you can come back tonight and be a part of that. Pastor Scott, I didn't know if you had a word about that, since that's kind of your thing. Yeah, we're getting there.
Yeah, he wasn't ready for this. Oh, sorry. There I am. Whoa, bring her down. There we go.
Now.
So early in the week, the NFL did a terrible thing. I mean, a wonderful thing. They moved a certain game from noon, which would have been perfect, to 7:20. I cried a little bit. It's okay. I'm over it now. No, it's all good. Carrie Underwood sings a song right before the Sunday night game. What does she say at the very end? Waiting all day for Sunday night. Okay, I hate waiting for the Sunday night game. All afternoon, you gotta wait for that. I have the perfect solution to get through the waiting for the Sunday night game. From 6 to 7, I've got that last hour covered for you. Tonight at 6 o'clock, 1 hour, listen to some incredible music. 1 hour later, go home and cheer those Chiefs on. How about that? Can we do that?
There you go. Wow. Thank you, Scott. Mark it down there. History's just been made. You've got flex time, NFL, Carrie Underwood, all in the same conversation right there. Never happen again. That's incredible. Wow. Way to go. Thank you, Scott. Waiting all day for Sunday night. Here we go. Well, let me regather all that. I'm glad that wasn't any later in the service. We would have undone a lot of spiritual moments there, wouldn't we? My goodness. How about Discover South Haven? What is that? Well, let me get back into that. That is our membership process. Our next Discover South Haven class comes in January the 19th. That is an opportunity for you to just understand a little bit more about our church and if you desire to join or not. And so let us know on the Connect card if January 19th fits you. We have a meal for you on that night. We'll take care of your children on that night. It's a class lasts about an hour and a half. I teach. It's from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. So come check us out. Actually, we just had a Discover South Haven just last Wednesday. Check this out. These are some of our newbies that have just said, hey, I want to be a part of South Haven. And what a wonderful looking group that is. You might not know these individuals, but I hope they are landing in some of your life groups and that hopefully we're working on some ways for you to get to know them a little bit better as well. So that's in the works. But anyway, this is our newest to South Haven. Also, you'll see in your bulletin, we have another women's encounter coming up in a couple of weeks. And so ladies, I want to mark that in one of our prayer and worship experiences on a Thursday night coming up on December the 16th. And I think that about covers it for this morning. So guys, we're ready to worship. We're ready to just experience the very power and presence of the Lord. I'm glad you're here to be a part of it. I'm always anticipating and expecting God to do something that's going to be incredible through the worship and through God's word. No different this morning. And I hope you're ready for allowing God to move in your heart as well. So let's pray as we get started. Now, Father, the moment like this, where we just need to pause, take a breath. We've just walked in, we've grabbed a cup of coffee, we've just moved from one experience, one atmosphere to another. We've came from a class to walk in here. Some have walked in from their workplaces. Some are vacating and some are tuning in online, and others are maybe ill or not feeling well at home. Whatever the situation may be, Father, we find ourselves here just not wanting to rush the moment, but wanting to pause and consider who you are and what you're about to speak into our hearts and lives. So Father, we take the breath. We know you're here. May our ears and our hearts be receptive to what you're about to say. Father, I know you're about to empower and come in the presence of this worship experience. And so we say thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good to see each and every one of you. Let's stand together. We're here to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we're going to mash together a couple of songs, a newer one and an older one together. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. Let's sing. Let's worship.
Worship, rise. Angels, let your song begin. Come.
adoration around the birth of Christ. Angels and shepherds, magi. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, we have this adoration. When the magi entered the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees. Get that picture in your mind. Falling to their knees, they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures, presented the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. A door. Not much verbally was exchanged, but we had a sense that there was an immediacy of the understanding of who Jesus was right at that moment. And no other response was appropriate than to adore, to fall on one's knees, to worship and bring gifts to the Christ child. Life is busy right now. How unfortunate that the very month we celebrate the birth of Christ seems to be the very month that just wears us out. I get caught up in it. I know you do as well. And that's why I so love moments like this. And if you can, we just need to shut some things down and compartmentalize a few things in our minds so that the very thing that we get to do this morning is just spend some time adoring. It's not about lunch. It's not about flex time. It's not about those things right now for just a moment. So what we have right here, just to put just a number to it, can we just shut it down for just a moment, 35, 40 minutes. Things go so fast right now. Let's not rush through this moment. It's going to go fine. And I think sometimes we bring the urgency and the mentality and the speed in which we do Christmas stuff to this moment. And just sometimes I just want us to not rush it. It's going to end soon enough. So let's pause and let's reflect and let's think and let's prepare for the very one that we have come to adore. Let's not forget why we're here. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is time that we just sometimes need to take a breath. There's times when we just need to be reminded that the scurry and the hustle of this month and all of the franticness of it does, it's a fight to keep it from invading our spiritual lives. And before long, we have rushed through a season that is so amazing, and we have missed some truths and realities that we desperately needed imparted into our lives. So, Father, for these next few moments, we take that breath and we take that moment and we just take that time to consider. And, Father, even though we come with hurts and with hardships and with difficulties and things that are just vying for our time right now, and we come with so much that even puts us in a mode of desperation, and we are not wanting Monday to come. We are hating it's just the weekend and what it's brought to us. Father, some in this room are lonely. Some are thinking about the individuals that have been in their lives Christmas past that will not be here this Christmas. They're thinking about empty places at the table and empty spaces in their hearts. And Father, there's a struggle as we just try to do life and we consider the hurts and pains and the hardships of life. But it doesn't take away from the fact that there is a moment to worship and adore and to praise grace. Grace has come. Heaven came down. That is grace. God's unmerited favor in giving us what we did not deserve, bringing to us the innocence of a child that grew to a man that took the sins of the world upon himself so that we could live. So, Father, may we embrace the truth. May we find just in these next moments, Father, the voice of God that speaks in truth into our hearts and lives. Father, we may be challenged this morning. We may be desperate this morning. We may be fearful this morning. We may be lonely this morning. There are hurts and pains physically, emotionally, and spiritually that each there's several dealing with, Father. And in the midst of all this, may we discover a compassionate, hopeful, loving, personal, healing God who came and initiated life with us. Thank you. Father, I ask now that these words that are about to be spoken, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, may they be acceptable in your sight. For we call you and claim you as our rock and as our redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you were asked the question, or if you had asked somebody this question, regardless of their spiritual background and their orientation towards Christian things, how do you sum up Christmas? Okay, so here it is. Finish the sentence in your mind. Just Christmas is. I would hope that all of us, having some type of spiritual orientation to the things of God, would be able to say Christmas is with something that at least is biblical in understanding who Jesus is and why he came. You know, this thought came to me about this, the summarizing of Christmas, as I read the story of a man. You might be familiar with some of his work. He's an author. He is known as a storyteller. He's kind of synonymous with those things. His name is Garrison Keillor. And Garrison Keillor once just took it upon himself to sum up Christmas. And here's even what he said. Here's what got my attention is when he said this: you don't have to believe in Jesus to have a great Christmas. Well, that might sound good to some people. I hope that doesn't sound really good to you. You do not have to have, or you do not have to believe in Jesus to have a great Christmas. And then he proceeds to enlighten us and tell us what Christmas is. So according to Keillor, he says, Christmas is, number one, lights. Number two, food. Number three, song. And number four, hanging with people you like. Don't hang with people you don't like. It's not Christmas. It's just those you like. You know, Keillor is saying, it really doesn't matter if you believe in God or even who Jesus is, as long as you have some good food, and you got some good friends, and you got some lights, and you've got some songs, you've got Christmas. I'd hope that in your mind you do a little pushback and thinking about that, as I did in my own mind, because actually, if you got good food, good friends, you got song, and you got lights, you got a party, you don't necessarily have Christmas. And you can have all that any time of the year and any month of the year, it doesn't mean it's Christmas. So actually what we find here is that actually hope in our hearts and minds today that we would discover this falls way short of what we understand Christmas to be. Actually what we find is that Christmas has, and we maybe not think of it this way, but it has a doctrinal or theological component to it, and because it needs to, and because if it doesn't, then actually we are really messed up. Why does Christmas, what do you mean the doctrine of Christmas? What does that mean? It means actually there's a belief system in Christmas that we commit our lives to, base our lives on, and live by. We do that. That's why Christmas, that's the reason there's a theological or doctrinal component to it. The doctrinal aspect of Christmas that many miss is simply this: that which was invisible became visible. That which you only heard about and thought about was brought into this world, and you could tangibly walk with, talk with, eat with, and have a relationship with. Now, that is the aspect of it, and we use a word, it's kind of a big word, and we talk about God becoming man, and it's that word incarnation. God has become man. Well, that was invisible, has become visible. Wow, that changes the aspect of Christmas. That moves us away from food and from lights and from friends and song to something deeper and more meaningful. And where do we find some of the greatest doctrinal statements about Christmas other than God's Word? I believe I find them in the songs that we sing at Christmas. We have been singing about the birth of Christ this morning, and I want you to know the songs we've been singing are not fluff, but they are profoundly meaningful biblical songs of doctrine. So in the 9 o'clock service we sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing. What a beautiful word for us. Do you realize that the doctrine of that, and understand herald is not the angel. If you are like wonder who the herald was, it's not him. You'll get that later. Y'all have fun at that one at lunch. Listen to the doctrine that comes from one of the stanzas in this beautiful chorus. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Wow, veiled in flesh. Hail the incarnate deity. Oh, doctrine in the midst of a song based upon God's word. How about one of the fan favorites here, Joy to the World? Okay, we understand that. That seems a little lighthearted. No, you know, Joy to the World has a deep doctrinal component to it. Joy to the World, what? The Lord, what does he do? He has come. He has arrived. The invisible has become visible. Once again, a powerful understanding of God's word. God came into the world, took on flesh, is with us. Again, the incarnation. Of course, we sing those, and sometimes we are so familiar with our Christmas carols that we kind of miss the meat of the songwriter and the biblical component there. Because sometimes we get so inundated with the fluff and the meaningless of Christmas songs that we forget the doctrinal component. Because sometimes we hear something on the radio that, like a chipmunk Christmas song or whatever that means. Let me just tell you, if you got chipmunk Christmas singing on your playlist, you need to erase that. Listen, I'm just going to say, you can tell me I'm anti-chipmunk singing. All right? I don't know about chipmunk love and all that kind of stuff, but listen, we don't need any chipmunk songs anymore. That's just a bunch of mess. And listen, you got Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, and you got Susie Snowflake, okay? And sometimes when we hear all those things, we're thinking, wow, that's it. And all of a sudden, what we have is not even Christmas light. We just got something that's warm and fuzzy and feels good, and we miss what God has here. And that's why it's so important. We get to drive back. We're not looking back 100 years, 200 years, even 300 years. We're going to go back a couple of thousand years and just talk about, well, where do we get? Thankfully, we got some original Christmas carols that we never sing. We don't sing them. I don't know if anybody's ever put them to music. I don't know how they sounded when they were first uttered. But we don't sing these, but we do sing about what they are singing about. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke recorded Christmas songs. So these are individuals who broke out into praise at the time of Christ's birth. And they're beautiful. These are the original Christmas carols. We're going to discover this day and through the month of December, what these look like for us and what they mean to us. You know, actually, I'm going to go ahead and be a little transparent here. I've not spent a lot of time in these Christmas carols up until the last few weeks as I was preparing these messages. And I'm thinking, wow, what a blessing and richness I've missed. And I'm so delighted that God has led me to do this. And so today we're going to begin with a man that doesn't always make the Christmas headlines, and we probably don't normally put him in the Christmas story, but his name is Zechariah. Zechariah lands in the midst of the Christmas story, and he's got a praise, a Christmas carol for us to experience this morning. And what we're going to find is actually it's a song of faith, a song of faith. So let's find out, who is this guy Zechariah? How does he fit into the Christmas story, and why is what he said important for you and me? Zechariah was a priest, and his wife's name was Elizabeth. Now here's what we find is we know that Elizabeth and Mary, the mother of Jesus, are related. We think they're cousins. There's a vast age difference. We're about to find out Elizabeth is senior adult age, Mary's a teenager, but there's some relation there. So we find that Zechariah and Elizabeth are married. They got their AARP cards, and they're childless. That's what we know about him, and he's a priest. And so it was on a day of when it was Zechariah was to do his priestly duty. He had responsibility of burning incense in the temple, that he gets the shock of all shocks, and he gets an angel of the Lord that begins to visit with him and talk with him while he's doing his responsibilities, and it freaks him out. It scares him to death. And we know that to be true because it says so in the scripture. So let's kind of lay the foundation for Zechariah, and then we'll move into his wonderful Christmas carol this morning. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, we find this encounter with Zechariah doing his priestly responsibility in the temple. And at verse 12 it begins, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Version of the Bible, that's what's appearing on the screens, you follow along in your text as well. So in verse 12 we say, when Zechariah saw him, meaning the angel, he was terrified, overcome with fear, just like any of us would be. Then in verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. And there will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great and in the sight of the Lord, and will never drink wine or beer. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient and the understanding of the righteous to make way the Lord prepared for people. What a word. There's not a lot said about the child's future. There's a little bit said here of what John's going to do. But here it's interesting, of everything the angel said to Zechariah and everything he told him about what John was going to be and what he was going to become, and then the prophetic announcement about who he's going to be pointing people toward, who is Jesus, this is kind of interesting. Listen, and this is probably what I would have heard. This is what Zechariah heard. Zechariah, you're going to be a dad. That's all he heard. It's like, whoo, everything else went by, and it's like what landed in his ears is, okay, congratulations, you're a father. Oh? And it's within that moment that he begins to question a few things. He's not truly understanding what's going on. He really, how can this be possible? You know what? Did you not know how old we are? Do you not what's going on? You know what? Elizabeth is too old. And the angel says, hey, wait a minute. I'm a messenger of God. I've come to explain this to you and tell you this. Great news. But listen, because you don't believe what I'm saying and because you're doubting what I'm saying, you don't get to speak until the child is born. And that's the whole text. That's the scripture. And so you're unable to speak until the child is born. So we fast forward a few months, and the child is born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. They name him John the Baptist. He is the one who will be making things ready for the Savior by teaching people about the coming Messiah and how they can be saved. It's like John is this giant flashing neon light that just points people to Jesus and says, this is the way to salvation. And later when he comes and sees Jesus for the first time, here he comes. What is the announcement that he gives? Behold, or look, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what he's doing. This is why God had brought John into this world for that purpose, to point others to Jesus. And so just as the angel had predicted, or the angel had said, when John is born, Zechariah is no longer silent, but he breaks out in praise. He breaks out in song. He breaks out in the proclamation of who this child is, and he gives us a song of faith. You know, as I read through this, you know the thing that's interesting? We're about to start reading through this song. You're going to find that Zechariah starts praising God about another baby. Let me tell you, when my sons were born, there were other babies being born in that hospital at the same time. Not one time did I think about one of them. Not one time did I praise God for all those other children being born. Not one time I didn't give it a thought. I was looking in the eyes of my sons and I was praising God for what he was doing. Why in the world does a dad, a new father, begin to praise the birth of another child and not his own? Because he has this understanding. Because he understands that though this is an exciting moment, the thing I've been praying for, and my son is going to be born into this world, and I know, but he understood. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he understood why his son was to be born and what his son was supposed to do. So what we're going to find here is that the lion's share of this praise is to Jesus. The most three-fourths of the song is about Jesus, and he begins there. And he has no apology for it. And he understands exactly what's going on. It's an amazing song. Zechariah's song of faith. So there's four crucial elements I want us to consider for just a moment as we move through this song. And the first one is that he breaks out in song. And this is a song of faith about faith and who Jesus is. He begins to express, this is who Jesus is. Follow with me. We're going to begin. Verse 67. Listen to how he says and what he says about who Jesus is. And then the father Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here's, you know what's interesting? That phrase is used every time in one of these songs. It's said of Elizabeth when she broke out in song. It's said of Simeon. It's said of Mary. And you know what? And the angels have a song to say as well. And we are already going to assume they were already full of the Holy Spirit, right? They were representing God in a great way. It's a beautiful thing. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because, why? He has visited, listen, and provided redemption for his people. This is who Jesus is. He's talking about Jesus. He raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. When he comes and says, this is who he is, listen, he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He's saying the Savior of the world has come, is coming into the world, and it's a strong salvation. It's a power. When he uses the word in verse 69, he says there is the word for horn in the Bible is a symbol for strength and power. And he's saying this is the God that is coming, and Jesus is coming. And he talks about this is the promised one from the David and from the prophets of old who prophesied about this. Zechariah, all of a sudden, through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, knows who Jesus is and knows that it's his son that will point to him. Wow. Faith in who Jesus is. Zechariah had faith in who Jesus is. We should as well. You know, to have faith in who Jesus is not just having faith that he was born. We could go do a survey in our community today and ask everyone, and we would probably get a really high percentage of individuals who say, I believe Jesus was born. But here's the rub. It is not just that we believe in Jesus is born, but it's living your life as if it actually happened. And so we could ask people, I believe he's born, but are you living according to that which you say you believe? And then all of a sudden we have to take a step back and say, probably not, or maybe, or I don't know. Many today believe he was born, they just aren't living according to the truth. It's like getting on an airplane. You might believe that the airplane can fly and transport you from one place to another, but until you get on the airplane and have faith that it's going to do that, you're not really exercising any faith. I got faith that airplanes can fly. You come to the point of saying, I just don't know if it can take me there. I'm not going to trust that. Christmas is about a faith in who Jesus is, and it's faith that is active, and it's living, and it's not just words. So Zechariah is making this wonderful statement about who he is to come redeem people, save people from their sins. That's who Jesus is. But he comes back and he gives another aspect there, and it's faith in not just in who he is, but what he does. Zechariah comes back and says, let me tell you what this God is going to do, or what this child will do. Verse 71, this is what he does. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. He's saying salvation. Now, actually, this could have been an aspect of salvation from our enemies. That sounds kind of strange, but actually what he's saying here is that it's not primarily concerned with political matters, but it is talking more about a personal salvation from sin. Now, why do we need to differentiate that? Because there was the common perceived notion of the coming Messiah in this time was what the Messiah and how he was going to come. And there was this thought that he was coming as a ruler, that he was coming as a mighty, powerful, militant individual who would save them from the political aspects that were going on and to conquer nations. You see, they considered that, the rule of the Roman rule of this time, to be their enemy, and they were looking for someone to come and save them from that. But what they didn't consider or recognize are more dreadful enemies that Jesus came to take care of, and that is sin, and that is death, and that is a satanic influence, that is Satan and the evil one that's in the world. They didn't think they needed anyone to conquer or help them with those enemies. Therefore, we put our faith in what Jesus does. This is what he's saying. This is what he's going to do. He's going to save us from our sin, save us from Satan, save us from death. Luke 19:10 says, in a brief moment about who Jesus is, the Son of Man comes to seek and to save those who are lost. So what it reminds us at Christmas is that we can't separate the cradle from the cross. The coming of Christ and the resurrection and the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ impact the Christian faith and who we are. So in the 16th century, there was a Jesuit missionary named Matteo Ricci who went to share Christ with China, with an area in China. And I thought he did a really unique thing. You think about something about 600 years ago, he was thinking, how do I best communicate who Jesus is to these people who have never heard him? So what he did, I thought was really smart. He took with him religious art. Artwork that depicted different parts of Christ's life. And he started with the artwork of Mary and the Christ child together. And they loved it. You talk about adore, they embraced it. Who doesn't get warm fuzzies when you think about a mom, a mother, and her child? And they loved that. But then he began to explain to them more and more about the child growing up and about how he was hated and how he was crucified and resurrected and all this. And all of a sudden, he shows them the picture of Jesus on a cross, and they were horrified. They hated it. They repulsed at it. They said, no, we don't want that. They much preferred Mary and the innocent child. They wanted to worship Mary and the child rather than a crucified Christ. We have a sentiment similar, I believe, in America today and among American Christians. We prefer the innocence and the love of a child. And because we really don't understand what the child became, we reject why he came and what he does to come and seek and to save us. So we'll celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas, but we think, wow, we want to believe the notion that, well, if there's multiple ways to heaven, why would I want to believe in the way Jesus described? See, we reject it for something less horrific. It's only until we see the birth of Christ in light of his crucifixion and resurrection that we are able to grasp the full meaning of Christmas. Faith in who Jesus is. That's what Zechariah is telling us. We got to have faith. You know what? It's faith because Christ hasn't been born yet. Faith in what Jesus does. You know, he's come to seek and save the lost. But what do you do with this? Listen, it's interesting how Zechariah's thought processes in his praise here that were garnered by and infused by the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus does. This is me assuming what he is, who he is, and what he does. And you would think, wow, what is next? How can we be proclaiming something more? And then he gives something very personal. This is how he can be approached. Oh my, faith in how Jesus is approached. So all of a sudden, we've got this picture of Jesus coming to save the world, stepping out of heaven, coming to earth. We got this picture. This is what he's come to do, to seek and save those who are lost. Oh, but you don't have to be at arm's length from him. You can approach him. Listen to how he reminds us of that back in verse 73 and what he says. Listen to what he says. He has given us the privilege, my text says, or freedom. What? Since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies to serve him, how? Without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in his presence all our days. We have the freedom. He says we have the freedom to come to him, serve him, worship him. It really just means, oh, the very God of the universe who spoke creation into being and has provided this redemption way is approachable. He's personal. You can know him personally. Haven't we already been clued into this in the Christmas story? Haven't we learned from the book of Isaiah and then into the book of Matthew where we hear he is Emmanuel, God with us? That's a personal God. Haven't we learned from the prophet Isaiah when he gives us this wonderful announcement of the birth of Christ, this wonderful birth announcement from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the child will be born. Listen to its personality, how personal it is for us, okay? That's personal. A child is born for us. A son will be given to us, personal again. Oh, and listen to these names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. See, we can go a long way as followers of Christ and saying, I believe in who Jesus is. I believe in what Jesus does. But when it comes to the approachableness of a holy God, we either shy away from it or don't think we can do it or don't even take advantage of the opportunity to do it. But I want you to know what here is described from this wonderful prophet hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, about who he is, speak of the personal nature of Jesus and his approachability. And I want you to know this is where like rubber meets road and things that should carry us through some of the most challenging seasons of life and encourage us and help us. Because I want you to know when he comes and says, he is your wonderful counselor, it tells us that Jesus is the wisdom you need in times of indecision. Who does not need that? Some of you are facing that right now. Some of you have something coming up on the horizon within the next 24 hours and you're indecisive. Something you have coming within the end of the month, you're indecisive. Something you are considering right now and you don't know what decision to make and you're trying to figure some things out. Here, what about going to a wonderful counselor who gives wisdom when you ask for it and speak to him and bring it before him? Isn't that practical? Isn't that where the rubber meets the road? Is that not the personal nature of Christ? I love it. Several years ago, Amy and I gave her dad a Christmas present. It was a print. My father-in-law was a CPA for all of his life. And it was this wonderful print of a businessman sitting behind a desk. And right there next to the desk was Jesus. And they're both leaning in. And the businessman is listening. And Jesus is speaking. You know, and when I see that, that's just the picture of a wonderful counselor speaking truth into a man's life. Listen, that's not just a print that we hang on our walls, but that's reality put visually. And when we get to experience him as wonderful counselor, take advantage of the wonderful counselor of our Lord and it's very personal. He said he's mighty God. He's the strength you need in the midst of your weakness. Mighty God. He's the power. Listen, every day I call upon a mighty God to give me the strength I need in the midst of my weaknesses, because I'm weak physically and mentally and spiritually, and I have these weaknesses, and I'm saying, God, I need you to shore them up because I don't have it within me. Every day I need that. Here he comes back. What else does he tell us? He's an everlasting Father. Do you know who he is? Jesus is the love you need in times of loneliness. Some of you are there. December's the worst month for some of you. You hate December. You can't wait to get it done. Some of you are just longing for the individual that used to sit at your table or join your groups. Some of you are just longing for the reconciliation of relationships that have been broken. And there's just a loneliness. An everlasting Father is there in your times of loneliness. We need to call out to him. He's a Prince of Peace. Jesus is the calmness you need in times of conflict. He's the calmness. Do you remember? Listen to what that means. Do you, when we take call that peace of the Lord that comes within our hearts and lives, do you realize that does not mean that God comes in and eliminates the conflict? He does not. He can be raging on the outside, but you know what he does? He brings the calmness and the peace of the person on the inside. And you know what that allows you to do? And then you get to navigate the conflict with God's presence and peace within you. That is the peace that surpasses understanding. It doesn't make sense. How can you be so calm and peaceful when so many things around you are falling off and falling apart? Well, it's the peace of God that is within me. You see, that is the peace of Christ that comes to us when we need that. That's Prince of Peace. So go back. Listen, can you not identify with one or all of these names? I sure can't. I need a wonderful counselor today. I need a mighty God today. I need everlasting Father today. I need Prince of Peace today. And I believe you do as well. This is it. This is how he's. So what does that mean? He's approachable. This is what he brings to us. When you go to him, he does this. Zechariah spent 3/4 of the song of praise to Jesus, and he's got a newborn son right next to him, and then he says something about his son. Finally, no, this man knows exactly what he's doing. Faith in who Jesus is, faith in what Jesus does, faith in how Jesus is approached, and then he comes, faith in how Jesus is made known. Listen to what he says. Verse 76, faith in how Jesus is made known. Now he's beginning to talk about his son. Listen to how he says it. And you, child. No, there's not a forgetful moment here. He goes, oh, yeah. Oh, hey, Elizabeth, I kind of went off on a tangent there. Let me talk about John. No, exactly. I think there was just a spiritual God moment. And he says, now, and you, child, let me tell you about you. You will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people, what? Knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Oh my, he knows exactly who his son is. He knows exactly the situation. It's not only John who does this though. Listen, he knows, John, you're the one to make ready the way for people to embrace the Savior. You know what? Why don't you think about it? John the Baptist is not here. He's not the one. This is who it is. But you and me, we've been charged with the responsibility to do the very same thing. We are to do and point people to Jesus. You know, one of the first indications of Christmas that you'll see are Christmas lights everywhere. I don't know when Christmas lights hit my neighborhood, but it was long before Thanksgiving. I'm going to tell you, I just like, wow, it was Christmas real quick in my neighborhood. You know, we're kind of Scrooges in my neighborhood. Amy have a few things at the front door. No Christmas lights on the house. And I'm not going up there. I like it down here. And I'm too cheap to pay somebody to do it. So I'm just kind of giving you an idea. We're not going to have any Christmas lights. But you know why? We drive around. We get in lines. We pay money. We go through people's neighborhoods. We look at their lights. They're beautiful. We like those that put music to them. And they're all synchronized and everything. But listen, we do that. And they're decorative. But I want to put it to your mind on here is they're also symbolic. Oh, they're different. They represent Jesus. The lights that we see represent Jesus. If you don't believe that, look at John chapter 1, how John, the gospel writer, said about the coming of Christ. Listen, he's talking about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John 1, verse 6. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's the light of Christ. Jesus said one of those great I am statements, I am the light of the world. Zechariah understands the meaning of this light. Zechariah comes back in the summation of his wonderful song in verse 78 and says, because of our God's merciful compassion, listen to what he says, the dawn from on high will visit us. Light, right? Light's coming to shine on those who live where? In darkness, and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. All of a sudden, he's just saying, there's one that's coming and he's bringing light. John, you're going to be the one to point them to the light. We get to be the ones point people to light of Christ. How do we do that? We do it no other wonderful way than what Jesus has already said to his followers. You remember when Jesus had the gathering around him on the Sermon on the Mount, and he began to share what it means to be a follower of Christ, and then he comes to this very wonderful passage in Matthew 5, and he looks at the individuals, and he's talking to you and me, and he says, you are the light of the world. Oh, that's what we get to be. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. So what does this mean? It's faith in how Jesus is made known. Our faith in how he is made known, and he chooses to use you and me to be and share the light of Christ, just like John. Beautiful words. Zechariah's song reveals to us that Christmas is about faith. Faith in who Jesus is, faith in what Jesus does, faith in how Jesus is approached, and faith in how Jesus is made known. So for you, practically, for us today, what do we do with this information? How do I absorb this? What kind of action do I take beyond, you know, with what I know? And I think there's an appropriate response, and actually it's summed up in another Christmas carol. This Christmas carol is almost 150 years old. You might not have heard of it. Her name, the author of the carol, is Christina Rossetti. She wrote this in 1852, and it's called In the Bleak Midwinter. Listen to what she says. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what can I give him? Give him my heart. That is always the right response to Jesus. So it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. And it doesn't matter what you've done. By faith, Jesus wants your heart. He wants to occupy that space. He wants to guide your life. He wants a relationship with you. How do you respond to him today? If you've never done that, I want to help you understand what that means. If you've never given him your heart, I want to guide you to understanding what that means and how you can do that and the implications it has for your future. I want to help you with that. How do we do that this morning? There'll be some encouragers standing here at the front, and they'd love to visit with you about that. All you have to come up and say, I want Jesus in my heart. What does that mean? You're inviting him to be the Lord and Savior of your life and to forgive you of your sinfulness. They're here to help you. Those conversations like that happen sometime in our offices here at the church. All you have to do is let us know that you want to have a conversation about such things later in the week. Let us know. We'll follow up with you and have that conversation. Some of your different needs this morning. Your needs may be more about the light of Christ not shining very brightly from your life. You say, I need, my light is dimmed, it's kind of been snuffed out. I need to reinvigorate that light. How do I do that? Maybe some of you are just doubting some things. the way Jesus does things or the way he's, why he's here. Maybe you don't feel like you can approach him. Maybe you're angry at God today and you're saying, I'm angry at God and I don't find him to be a wonderful counselor or an eternal father or prince of peace or a mighty God, and I need some help with that. And we want to help you with that. See, those are really issues that we want to guide you toward and just walk with you, pray with you, and encourage you through. What is it today and how can we help you? The connect card in your bulletin is a great way for you to connect with us and say, please reach out to me. I have questions. I need to visit with somebody. Encouragers standing right here. They're ready for you right now. I will go out to meet and greet area. I have a gift for our guests, but also lots of conversations to have out there and prayers. You drop by. Let us know how we can help you today. Now, Father, we come to this moment where we're done and we're heading to our lunch places. And Father, we knew this time would go quickly, and this time has. And Father, the urgency of life, the decisions that need to be made, the people that need to be taken care of, the presents that need to be bought, whatever there may be, the decorations that need to be done, all those things are waiting for us. But Father, for this moment in time, we have set it aside to adore and to breathe and to reflect and to know that you are God. Thank you for this moment. We'll do it again next week, Father. We look forward to it. And Father, may we intentionally put and carve out time in our schedules every day so that we can do this with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I want you to stand with me, please, as we get ready to dismiss. God bless you. Remember, you're the light of the world. You're the ambassador of Christ. Go and represent him well. God bless you. We'll see you here tonight at 6 p.m. as we usher in Christmas in a wonderful way through prayer and through song. God bless you. I'll see you tonight.